But I've got a couple of minutes, and I'm going to hit the big one this morning. I'm not playing around. I want to, for a topic that I want to use today, you'll see, I'll introduce the topic, but I'm going for the big one. In other words, what does God want from me? Have you ever been in a place where you said, God, what do you want from me? What is your purpose and goal for my life? Why did you save me? I mean, that's a big question. I heard a song the other day on the radio, and it says, I want to be a billionaire. We've moved away from being a millionaire. I want to be a billionaire now. Who's heard that song? You've heard that song. That's the goal of this man's life. I tell you, what is the goal and the purpose of my life? You know, being a billionaire, it's a lofty goal. But I tell you, if that's the only goal that we have, pity us. The Bible says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet he loses his soul? I want to say this morning that we understand our greatest goal and our purpose in the great command that God gave us. Some Pharisees came to Jesus and they said, what is the greatest command? What is the greatest purpose in my life? And Jesus replied, and he says, what is it? What is the great command, guys? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with everything that is within you. In other words, get to know God intimately. That's the greatest command. It's a command. It's beautiful. And it's also our great commission. Our goal is summed up in the Great Commission, where it says, and therefore go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and teaching them to obey every word that I've said. That's a goal. So the ultimate goal and purpose for your life is this. It's summed up in one statement, and we're going to be hearing this statement. I'm sure a lot of us have heard this statement, but our goal and our purpose is summed up in this: to know Jesus Christ and to make him known. I mean, this statement, it defines and it combines our mission and our mandate. You know, when you talk about mission now, I just want to give a little bit of a definition. Mission. A mission is an important goal or purpose that is accompanied by a strong conviction. Our mission is to know Jesus Christ. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. That's our mission. And then our great command is this. It's summed up in a mandate. What is a mandate? Anyone can give me a definition of a mandate? A mandate is, isn't it a date with a man? Eh? It's a date with a man. But a mandate is this. It's not a date with a man. It's an authoritative order or a duty that is given to us. And I'm telling you, our mandate is this: to make Jesus Christ known. Our mandate is summed up in the Great Commission. Go into all the world. That is our duty. The more we know him, the more we want to fulfill our mandate. And we must wake up in the morning, not singing that song, I want to be a billionaire. Honestly, we've got to wake up in the morning, we've got to say, my mission today is to know Jesus Christ better than I knew him yesterday. My mission today is to get into his presence, to know him. And then out of that, the more we begin to know him, then we feel it's easy to fulfill the mandate. When I know him in that intimacy and that power, and I'm filled with a mission, then I say it's easy to go out, Lord, and to fulfill your mandate and to make you known in all the world. So I want to say, who can know Jesus Christ? Who can know Jesus Christ? You know, there's a group of people that believe that they have received a special knowledge. It's a higher knowledge that came from a higher plane. It's a greater truth and a knowledge about God. They're called Gnostics. I don't know if you've heard of this group of people, Gnostics. And their belief is Gnosticism. They were around in the Bible times. Gnosticism comes from the Greek word gnosis. All right? And gnosis means to know. And Gnostics, they see themselves as an elevated crowd. Privileged individuals. They possess the higher knowledge of God. And they have this superiority complex. And you'll see this superiority complex filtering down through the church ages. And you started to get the division of clergy and laity. So the clergy, like, I'm going to use the Roman Catholic Church. They said that we have the knowledge. You laity there, it's not up to you to get to know God. We know God. And we'll impart this wisdom unto you. And that forced a lot of people into an inferiority complex. They didn't believe that they were worthy or were able to get to know God for themselves. All right, they started to believe that you needed a certain education, a certain intellect to be able to perceive and engage God. You had to have a certain social status. You know, the truth is, all men and all women from every walk of life can get to know God. It doesn't matter the creed, doesn't matter your color, doesn't matter what you do, doesn't matter your education status. I'm telling you, we've got a lot of car guards. Orion brings a lot of car guards here. You know, if you're a car guard or if you're an advocate, you have the ability to know Jesus Christ. Anyone can get to know Jesus. And in Titus 2:11 it says this, "For the grace of God has been revealed to all men, bringing salvation to all people." Colossians 3:11 it says, "In this new life, it doesn't matter if you are a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free, Christ is all that matters and he lives in all of us." There's no one special population group that has a special connection to God. Let me settle that now. God says, "I show favoritism to no one." The grace of God has appeared to every man across every face of the earth, every corner. It has appeared to all of us so that we can all be saved. I love reading the Bible, and yeah, you see, I want to just highlight some of these absolute opposites. In John 3, Nicodemus, you all know Nicodemus. Now, he was a religious man who came to Jesus in the middle of the night. And he says, basically in a short conversation, "Lord, I want to get to know you." A religious man in the middle of the night. And Jesus says, "You can get to know me." In John 4, the next chapter, we see a Samaritan woman who was sinful. And she comes to Jesus in the middle of the day. And she engages and says, "I want to get to know you." And Jesus says, "You can get to know me." Doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman. Doesn't matter in the middle of the day, in the middle of the night. Does not matter. Jesus says, "Come, come, and you can get to know me." So why must I get to know Jesus? Have you ever asked that? Why must I get to know Jesus? You see, God is not an egomaniac, all right, that he needs us to know and worship him. He is not lonely or insecure, needing our affirmation. He is God. He's complete in and of himself. You know, he's not checking every 5 minutes on his Facebook update, "Have I got a new friend request?" Let me tell you, God does not need... Let me say something, and listen to what I'm saying. God does not need our worship. God does not need our friendship. He doesn't need it. He's complete in and of himself. Why must I worship you? Why must I worship you? You know, he's not waiting anxiously for us to come and play with him. In fact, even today, you know, sometimes we think we're doing God such a favor. I'm tired, but let me do God a favor. Let me rock up. Shame. He's lonely. Let me rock up. I don't want him to be the only one at church. Let me go sit, sing some songs to him. Just show him some support. Thank you, Lord. Yeah, I'm here. I've done you a great favor. He's God. So why does he want us to worship him? Because you always become what you worship. And God wants us to worship Jesus Christ. He wants us to know Jesus Christ because there is nothing better for us to become than to become like his son Jesus Christ. Worship and getting to know God is all our benefit. We are the sole beneficiaries of getting to know God. God loves it when we get to know him, but he doesn't need it. It is for our benefit. Do you understand that? Amen. If you know Jesus, another reason why we need to know Jesus Christ, because if you know Jesus Christ, you know the Father. Lots of people say to me, "I know God, but I don't know Jesus, but I know God." They will accept God, but they absolutely outright reject Jesus Christ. They say to me, "Now I'm spiritual. I don't need Jesus to be spiritual. I don't need Jesus to have a connection with God. I don't need that. This Jesus, it doesn't work for me." You know, man, we want God in the form and the image of the God that we want. Does that make sense? We want a God that suits us. Hebrews 1 verse 3 says this, "The Son," speaking of Jesus Christ, "is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being." Colossians 1:15 says, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn above all creation." John 14:6 says, Jesus answered and he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. From now on, you know me because you have seen him." Mark 10:16 says, "Whoever listens to you listens to me. Whoever rejects you rejects me, speaking about his disciples. But whoever rejects me rejects the one who sent me. To know God, you must and have to get to know Jesus Christ. But how can you say that, John? That's so exclusive. How can you say, you honestly, you say that in the marketplace, go say that in your workplace tomorrow, you're going to be met with great resistance. To know God, you have to know Jesus Christ. I can say that because emphatically I can say this, Jesus Christ is God. If you reject Jesus Christ, you reject the one who said, you reject God himself. To know God, you have to know Jesus Christ. And that word know, we're speaking a lot of this word know. But in the English language, there's a very limited meaning for this word know, and I want to give another definition. So the word know, what does it mean? It's to be cognizant of or aware of. So I'm aware of Jesus. I'm cognizant of him. The word know also means to attain information. So I have a knowledge of Jesus, or I have information pertaining to Jesus. The word know also means to perceive or understand as fact or truth. So I can say I have an understanding of Jesus. But you can see how that word in the English language is very limited. It's only limited to an intellectual knowledge of God. But there's not only just the intellectual knowledge, there's also a relational knowledge of God. Do you know that? There's a relational knowledge, and not just the intellectual knowledge. Now let's go into the Greek. In the Greek, there are two words for this word knowledge. Gnosis, and this gnosis describes intellectual knowledge, and ginosko. Ginosko is another interpretation. And describes the relational knowledge of Jesus Christ, gnosko. Now, the angel of the Lord appears to, and I want to prove it to you here in the Greek translation, the angel of the Lord appears to Mary. Now, Mary is a virgin, all right? And he says to her, you are going to be with child. You are going to be with child. And this is her response. And I want to, in Luke 1 and verse 34, it says, and Mary, in virgin, said to the angel, all right, how will this be since I do not know a man? How will this be, since I do not know a man? And that word know is translated gnosko. It has sexual connotation. What she was saying is, I have not had intimate relationship with a man. How can this be? I have not gnoskoed a man. Very, very interesting. Saul of Tarsus becomes Paul the apostle. This happens because Saul swaps out his intellectual knowledge for a relational knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I want to read in Philippians 3 and verse 4. This is what Paul says. It says, if someone else, and now he's talking about his pedigree, he's talking about who he is, and you'll see how knowledge puffs up, all right? He says, if someone else thinks that they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. I've been circumcised on the eighth day. I'm of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law of Pharisee. As for zeal, I persecute the church. As for righteousness based on the law, I am faultless. You see, Saul had an intellectual knowledge. He had a gnosis of the things of God. Now Paul, with all this gnosis, with all this knowledge, with all this pedigree, he thinks he has a knowledge of God, and he's on his way to Damascus. All right? He's on his way on the road to Damascus. You read that in Acts. And he comes face to face with Jesus Christ. He's knocked off his donkey. And you know, what is the words he says? He says, who are you, Lord? Here's a man, a Pharisee of Pharisees, who knows everything about God, yet when he sees Jesus Christ face to face, the first thing he says, who are you? He didn't know him. He had no knowledge of who this God and Savior was. See, Saul knew about God, but he didn't know God. And Paul, in his conversion, he had this one mind-blowing revelation. It's not what you know, it's who you know. And I want to continue reading from verse 7. Paul, now, look at the way it changes here. He says, but whatever was gained to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing, gnosko, Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. So what he was saying is that all this intellectual knowledge, I've counted as garbage. It has served me nothing. I thought it was gain to me. But I counted as garbage that I might know him relationally. But that which is through faith in Jesus Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. You see, right standing with God is not based on knowledge. It's based on Jesus Christ, a relationship with Jesus Christ. And look at this, verse 10. I Remember, we're talking about our mission. Our mission. This was Paul's mission. I want to know Christ. And it's translated ginosko. I want to know him intimately. I want to be intimately involved with him. Yes, to know, again, intimately, the power of his resurrection and participation in his suffering, becoming like him in his death. You know, we all want to know Jesus Christ in his resurrection. But yeah, Paul, he's talking participation in his suffering, to know him in his death. And I tell you what, when we're starting to get to know someone, we only get to know someone when we have seen the good and the bad, isn't it? We only rarely get to know someone. That's why right before, when we're getting married, what did they say for? Richer for poorer? All right? For better, for worse, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. They're giving us a... this is a great... I want to know my wife. But there's going to be a time where you really know her. When she's pregnant and she's bent over the toilet bowl and you're holding her hair back so that it doesn't get full of the vomit when she's having morning sickness. I know that you know one another there. Not only in the good times. When you've got man flu and you're down and your wife is moaning. Amen. Your wife knows you when she's going to bring you tea because you've got a little ache and a pain. That's knowing you. Not only Paul, that's Paul. Paul said that. I want to know Christ. Not just have, I want to be intimately involved in him. I want to know him in his resurrection, in his sufferings, in his death, so that I may attain the resurrection. Intimacy produces fruit. There's nothing else that produces fruit except intimacy. You see, now we're talking. When I met Nikki, and I think it was like 28 years ago, when I met Nikki for the first time, I said, geez, I want to get to know her. Gnosis. That word gnosis, all right? It's an intellectual knowledge. I wanted to get to know her, all right? What her likes were, what is her favorite color? Her family, has she got brothers and sisters, etc., etc.? What she likes, what she doesn't like. She was a florist. I brought her flowers the one time, and she took the flowers. I spent a lot of money. Took the flowers, said, thank you, John, put it over there. I began to know that don't give Nikki flowers. There's an intellectual knowledge there, all right? But that intellectual knowledge, it didn't produce any fruit. There's no physical fruit, all right? Why? Because intellectual knowledge on its own is impotent. It cannot produce fruit. Before I was born again, I knew Jesus Christ. I used to go to church. I used to pray to him, confess my sins, do everything. I knew the Bible. I knew that he died and rose again. I knew all of that. How many of you knew that before you were born again? Why? Because we had a gnosis of him. We had a knowledge of him. But it didn't produce any fruit. It was just intellectual knowledge. And we were saying, we both, oh, no, I know God. I know him. In order to be born from above, you need to know ginosko. You need to know Jesus Christ. Peter puts it like this. In 1 Peter 1:23, it says, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and the enduring word of God. What is that seed? It's quite graphic. That seed is not, it's not the seed that you, it's the seed that is produced through intimacy. And that's all I'm going to say. But it's talking in those terms. We are born again, not from perishable seed, but a seed that is born through intimacy. It's seed and it gives birth and it produces fruit. Intimacy produces seed that results in fruit. So then we got married. We were courting, and I get to know her in that intellectual sense. Let me tell you, you must get to know someone before you get to know them. All right? Gnosis them before you gnosko them. But I got to the time when we got married. And I was so happy because I had the privilege to get to know my wife. Ginosko, intimately. So I ginoskoed her. The Greek translation, intimate relationship. And shortly after that, well, it wasn't shortly, but anyway, there was fruit that was produced. You know, so relational intimacy, ginosko, that my knowing Nikki produced fruit. So people, when they see, I don't know where Reese is, Lucan is there. Please stand up, Kayla. Please stand up. Please stand up. So you see, this is when people look at my children, there's evidence of my knowing Nikki. There's evidence. It's proof. They say, oh, no, John knew Nikki. John knows Nikki. There we go. Good picture. What's the proof in the pudding? Hey, and I mean, I'll look at that. I can't believe that we created that. Beautiful. So if we say we know Jesus Christ, there must be evidence. There has to be. If we say I ginosko, and I have intimate relationship, how many of we year after year, we know Christ. If we say that, there must be fruit. The disciples came to Jesus. The disciples came to Jesus and they said, how are we going to know, all right, that these other disciples know you? And Jesus said this one thing. He says, I mean, we all know it. He says, you're going to know them by their fruit. All right? You know it's an apple tree because it's producing apples. You know they are my disciples because there's going to be evidence of their knowing me. There's going to love flow, forgiveness flow, compassion, mercy is going to flow from their lives. There will be fruit. And I read this, it's amazing. Just in this week, I read this quote. And listen to it. Let's think about this. It says, if knowing and following Jesus Christ was a criminal offense, would you be found guilty because they could find evidence to prove you guilty in a court of law? I'm going to say that again. If knowing Jesus Christ was a criminal offense, would there be enough evidence when they looked at you to convict you in a court of law? Yes. She knows Jesus Christ. Quentin knows Jesus Christ. There's evidence. He's guilty. It's a powerful thing. And we were talking about it, intimacy. Intimacy is born out of time alone. We can have intimacy here to a degree. But I tell you what, it's not what Jesus Christ is seeking. Intimacy is when we go home. When we go home today, God wants us to draw alongside Him, to be alone with Him. You know, I work with my wife, but it's we're together, but we're not together. All right? And I long for the times when it's just her and I. God longs for the times when it's just you and Him. To know Jesus Christ and to make Him known. All right? How does this look? And I want us to go to Acts chapter 3, and we're going to read I'm nearly done. But we're going to read a lengthy portion. To know Jesus Christ and to make Him known. And just to put this in context, Acts chapter 3, and we're going to start from verse 1. So just in context, what has happened is Jesus says, wait in Jerusalem. He's talking to His disciples, wait in Jerusalem until you are empowered with power from on high, and the Holy Spirit comes upon you. In Acts chapter 2, you see the mighty outpouring of the Holy Spirit. They knew they had intimate relations with the Lord. He came, He was speaking in tongues. And now we come to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. One day, Roy and Sari were driving in their car on the way to church and they pulled into the Caltex garage. One day, Maciek went to work full of the Holy Spirit and he stopped by the person's office and began to talk to them. One day, Peter and John were going to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon, just randomly. Now, a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. And Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, look at us. And so the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, silver or gold I do not have. But what I do have, I give you in the name of Jesus Christ. Walk. I want to ask us the question, what did Peter and John have that they gave this beggar? What did they have? What did they have? Hey, what did they have? They had the gnosis of Jesus Christ. They knew. They had an intimate relationship. Out of that flowed all this other stuff. What I have, what do we have? That's why it says, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, each of us have it. Each of us have what Peter and John had. Each of us can give what Peter and John gave. An intimate knowledge. You've been saved. You've been through that whole process. You've got knowledge of this. You can give it out. It's very important to see silver and gold I do not have. We cannot give what we do not have. You can't give to someone what you don't have. If you do not have an intimate knowledge of Jesus Christ, you cannot give it out. And hence I'm going to say this. You cannot make Him known before you know Him. You've got to know Him first and then make Him known. Because if you try and make Him known, you've got nothing to give. You've just got intellectual knowledge to give people. And as Ian was saying, You know, flesh is going to give birth to flesh. You've got to know him intimately. It has to follow in that order. Verse 7, it says, taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. And he jumped to his feet and he began to walk. Then he went with him into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging in the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened. And while the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. Verse 12. When Peter saw this, gee, how's this, eh? Crowds are recognizing, no man, this is a great miracle has happened. I tell you, the throngs of people that rushed into Solomon's Colonnade, why? Because they recognized, no, this is no fake miracle. This is not fake, something that's happening here. They rushed in there, and how's it? Peter sees the opportunity. When Peter saw this, he said, okay, here comes another preach, his second great preach. We've got to seize the opportunities. They will come unexpectedly. They will come just on the way to prayer. They will come any time. Seize the opportunity to make Jesus Christ known. When Peter saw this, he said to them, fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us? As if by our own power or godliness we made this man walk. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. Look at what Peter does. And this is a template. All right, the first thing he does, what does he do? He says, don't look at me. Don't look at me. It's not by my power. Take your eyes off me. I'm just the minister of the great gospel of Jesus Christ. So he directs their attention, all their gazes, all their amazement and wonder. He says, no, don't place that on me and John. Place it on Jesus Christ. It's amazing. He causes the shift onto Jesus. When we are making Jesus Christ known, make him known. Don't make yourself known. I'm telling you, the church is too full of ministers standing in the pulpit trying to make their name known. You drive along our streets and there's Pastor so-and-so. Pastor this, in big wording, as if they the draw card. Yes. Come on. I tell you, God help us when we have our names this big and there a gospel meeting that big. Yeah. God help us. Peter begins to declare, and so it's not by our godliness, but it's by his godliness. Then he continues. Now he starts hammering them. Watch this. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate. Pilate, though he had decided to let him go, you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. Verse 15, you killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus. There's the gospel right there. You killed personal sin. You want to know how to lead someone to the Lord? You want to be able to preach the gospel? These are the elements that must in there. You're a sinner. All right, but God, all right, through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the gospel right there. That's how you make him known. It's easy. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that this Messiah would suffer. Here again, here's the gospel, verse 19. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah whom has been appointed for you, yes, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through the holy prophets. Verse 22, for Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people. Indeed, beginning with Samuel, all the prophets who have ever spoken have foretold of these days. And you are heirs of the prophets, and the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring, all peoples on the earth will be blessed. When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. Going on to Acts 4 and verse 1. And the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. And they were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus Christ the resurrection. Let me tell you, when we know Jesus Christ and we proclaim Him and we make Him known, the devil is greatly disturbed, greatly disturbed. We're going to face trials and persecutions. Look at this. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed. So the number of the men who believed grew to about 5,000. Isn't that incredible? When we make Jesus Christ known, we are going to be seized. We are going to be misused. We are going to face trials and tribulation, but there will be great fruit. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest family. And they had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? In other words, they were saying, by what knowledge? We don't have this knowledge. By what knowledge do you do this? Who gave you this knowledge to raise this man? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, isn't that amazing? That's another thing. You want to make Jesus Christ known? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. He enables us to make Jesus Christ known. Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for the act of kindness shown to a man who is lame and are being asked how is he healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. This man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. And look at this. He ends on this thing, pointing to Jesus Christ. Verse 12. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. And when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. When they saw the courage, they saw evidence of their knowing Jesus Christ. There was evidence. When they saw the courage, they had to say to themselves, these people, these two, had been with Jesus Christ. I want us to bow our heads, please. Just in the presence of God, I honestly sense the mission and the mandate being engrafted in our hearts this morning. The mission and the mandate. And if you are here this morning and you have never, ever responded to the gospel, you have never said, Jesus, I am a sinner. I need you. I have had a head knowledge of you, but I do not know you. Today I need to get to know you. I want to get to know you. If that is you, I want you to say this simple prayer after me in the quietness of your heart. I want you to say, Jesus Christ, I believe that you are the Christ, the Anointed One, the Son of the Living God. I believe that you came and you died and you rose again so that my sins, of which I am guilty, yes, Lord, I'm a sinner, but I'm trusting in your resurrection, that because you rose again, my sins have been forgiven. I ask you to come into my life. I want to know you in an intimate way. Forgive me of my sins. I want to be your child. I want to be born again. If that is you, and if you've prayed that for the very first time, I want you to raise up your hand boldly. I want you to say, today I've known Jesus Christ. If that is you, thank you, sir. That is awesome. I want to be bold enough, and I want to ask you to come out. This is an important step. I don't want to embarrass you, but I want to tell you what this. For a long time in my life, amen. Bless you. This takes courage. This takes courage. Every one of us have gone through this. We've all done this. We've all bowed the knee and said, Jesus Christ. Sorry, I forgot your name. It's Reinhardt. You know, Reinhardt, we did this many, many years ago. And you're starting your thing. You've said this morning, and you said, and you've known about Christ. But today, Jesus Christ, that seed, the seed of God, which causes you to be born again, is now in your heart. You can confidently say, I'm a child of God. If you said that prayer, He's forgiven you of all your sins. Jesus Christ has done this because He loves you. you are born again. You are going to see such a change in your life. It's going to be miraculous. Why? Because you have been taken from the kingdom of darkness and you've been translated into the kingdom of light. I congratulate you. All right? I congratulate you. Amen. Amen. And your sister? Hey?
I'm Lindy.
Lindy. And? Minnie, eh? If you've responded as we have prayed, I'm a sinner, but because of Jesus Christ, I have asked Him to forgive me of my sins. All right? God wants to know you. But sin is in the way. When we remove sin, because of Jesus Christ, He is able to know us. There's a birth that has taken place. You have been born again from above. Something is growing inside of you. All right? And it's the knowledge and the love and the favor of Jesus Christ. Your sins have been forgiven you. No more shame. All right? Sin has got no hold over you. The power and the punishment of sin is done in your lives. All right? I want you to go with some people and they're going to just explain a little bit more what has happened. But I congratulate you. It's a great thing. It's a great thing to know Jesus Christ. Awesome. Thank you. If we can go. I think with Annette. And just, I want to give you a Bible if you don't have. Thank you very much. Now for the rest of us. Honestly, there's a fruitfulness that I believe God wants to bring into His church. But it's only going to come through intimacy. It only comes through intimacy. And I think we've got to acknowledge in our hearts. You know, Jesus said to the one church, I forget which church, He said, you've forgotten your first love. This is the only problem I've had with you. You've forgotten your first love. And I tell you, so often, we know it in our marriages. You have the great mountaintop experiences, you have the valleys, and then you have the plateaus. Sometimes in those plateaus, it's mundane. And our affection and our love and our desire to be intimate with our partner, our desire to spend time with them, it wanes. But God is wooing us back again, church. I tell you, He wants to know you. He wants you to know Him so that you can make Him known. And so let's just raise our hands and our hearts in prayer. Father, we want to acknowledge that the greatest goal in our lives is to get to know You. We want to get to know You more and more. In fact, the Bible says, who can know God except the Spirit of God? You are eternal. We can spend 10,000 years and we'll still not know You, but we desire to know You more and more. And Father, we understand that if there's going to be fruit in our lives, that knowing You is for our benefit, Lord. And we want to be better, Lord God. We want to be better. Help us, Lord God, in Jesus' name. Help us find the time, Lord God. Time is made. It's not found. We make time. Lord God, we make time for things that are important. And I thank You that as a church, this morning You have said it is important that we have times of intimacy together. And Lord Jesus, I thank You for these people. I thank You for these hearts that are raised. And if you are serious about God, God says this to you. If you draw near to Me, I promise you this, I will draw near to you. If you draw near to Me, I will draw near to you. And so, Father, I thank You for these people. I thank You for their hearts that are after You. I thank You that their hearts are strong after You. Like the deer pants for the water, so my soul desires and longs for You, Lord. Lord, I thank You for the Holy Spirit who enables us to get to know Jesus Christ better. In Jesus' name, I bless Your church. Amen. Amen, folks. Bless you.